A really strange thing happened to us a few years ago as we were going on holiday to the south of Germany. We flew to Salzburg in Austria, and then we were intending to catch a train on to our final destination. So we landed, we had our passports checked, collected our baggage, as you do, and we headed for the exit to find a bus to take us to the station. As we got to the door, we heard a voice, "Taxi for Foster." That's my name, by the way. This took us by surprise, firstly because it was in English. We didn't expect to hear English in Austria. And we knew we hadn't ordered a taxi. We wouldn't have, because I'm a Yorkshireman and I'd rather walk than pay for a taxi. So I looked at this man again. This man standing there, and I looked. I didn't recognize him. And I looked again. And it was me dad. How could it be? I'd spoken to him in Doncaster a couple of days before. How did he know we'd be there at that particular time on that particular plane? We'd not told him the details. It couldn't be him. But it was. How could I not recognize my own dad? I didn't expect him. It couldn't be him. My mind told me it wasn't him. But it was. Here on this road, on the road to their hometown Emmaus, a little way outside Jerusalem, two disciples are approached by a stranger and they don't recognize him. We're let into the truth of who he is early on, but they don't recognize him. But here's a story about three roads these disciples traveled. The title at the top is The Road to Emmaus. But we're talking here about three roads these disciples traveled. You see, a week ago, they were on the same road, but going in the opposite direction. In Luke 19, we read that. They were going to Jerusalem. They were going to the great celebration of Passover. And that was the biggest celebration in the Jewish year, when they remembered how God had rescued them from slavery and captivity in Egypt. They remembered that when God's judgment fell on Egypt, God passed over the houses of the Jews, of the Israelites, because they had offered sacrifices and they daubed the blood from these sacrifices on the door frames. And God rescued them from slavery. He rescued them from oppression. He rescued them from captivity. A great celebration was in store. So a week ago, they were full of hope and full of joy, looking forward to the celebration. And verse 29 says, "We had hoped on that road back to Jerusalem." They had hoped. As they had approached Jerusalem, they saw Jesus enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And everyone was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Everyone was cheering and shouting. He was their new king, the Son of David. David was the greatest king Israel had ever had, the mightiest warrior, the greatest conqueror. And here was Jesus, the promised king, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who would rescue his people again, just like David had. Happy days lay ahead. Just a week ago, a very different frame of mind to today. So why so sad now? Why are their faces downcast? Cleopas and his companion are talking about everything they've witnessed since that day, everything that's happened in Jerusalem. They're confused, disillusioned, trying to make sense of it all, when this stranger interrupts their conversation. They don't know who it is, so we see exactly what they're thinking. If they'd known it was Jesus, perhaps we wouldn't have seen. They wouldn't have opened their hearts as they do here. They're astonished that the stranger doesn't seem to know anything about what had happened in the last few days in Jerusalem. What had happened to this man, Jesus of Nazareth? So they explain in verses 19 to 24 that he was a prophet. He spoke with power and authority, and he backed up his claims to be God with miracles. But he was handed over to the Roman authorities, who condemned him to death and crucified him. That's why they're downcast. They say in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But their hopes had been dashed. They were wrong. They'd hoped he was God's chosen one who would rescue his people, set them free from oppression again. But he wasn't. And he hadn't. Even reports they'd heard from some of their friends, fellow disciples, had been to Jesus' tomb and found it empty. Even that hadn't changed their feelings. Even when some said they'd seen angels saying Jesus was alive, their disillusionment hadn't altered. You see, their sadness was because they misunderstood the rescue that Jesus came to make. They misunderstood the rescue that Jesus came to make. Perhaps Cleopas and his companion on the road to Jerusalem a week ago had God's promise of Exodus 6, verse 6 in their minds, where it says, I will free you from being slaves to them and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. They'd expected a mighty king who'd defeat the enemy with power and with strength. They'd hoped Jesus would, but he didn't. When they saw Jesus entering Jerusalem to shouts of, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were expecting a warrior king, like David. Isaiah talks of God's day of redemption in Isaiah 64 and verse 3, I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. Gruesome thought, perhaps. But they'd hoped, the disciples had hoped, that their people would be freed from the cruel oppression of the Romans, that their suffering would be ended, that the new king would bring judgment, that the blood of the Romans would be on his clothes. They're disappointed. They're disillusioned because what they've witnessed over the last few days is completely different from what they'd hoped for. Jesus hadn't freed them from their oppression. He'd been publicly humiliated, and his clothes were only soaked in his own blood. What hope of redemption now? They'd hoped Jesus would be their redeemer, their rescuer, but he wasn't. His death ended their hopes. What now? But you see, they were expecting a wrong redemption, a wrong kind of rescue. And because they were looking for the wrong thing, they missed the rescue that really happened. The redemption that Jesus brought was far greater than freedom from the Roman authorities. Jesus brought redemption from the penalty and power of sin. Sin that had held men captive ever since Adam rebelled against God, and we've done ever since. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brought freedom from something far more powerful, far more cruel, far longer lasting than Roman rule. The redemption Jesus won, what he rescued us from, was eternal death, not a temporary oppression, but an everlasting one. We have to ask the question, how about us? Are we failing to receive the redemption, the rescue that Jesus bought for us through his death and resurrection, because we're looking for the wrong things? Perhaps we don't understand what being saved means. Perhaps we're expecting continuous peace, strength, happiness, prosperity, continuous victory in life, and ever-increasing holiness. We will experience these in some measure, but what happens when life doesn't turn out to be a bed of roses? Have you ever been disappointed with God? Disillusioned because it doesn't turn out the way you'd hoped? You hoped Jesus would save you from every hardship of every kind, but he hasn't. That's not the salvation that Jesus purchased for us. The salvation he purchased for us is much bigger than freedom from the passing cares of this life. When he died and rose again, he purchased freedom from the penalty and power of sin. He purchased freedom to be the people we were designed by God to be. He purchased freedom from hopelessness and from a life without purpose. He purchased freedom from judgment and eternal death and gave us a free gift of eternal life with him in glory. He has risen so we can know newness of life in relationship with God forever. Shouldn't we be excited about the salvation Jesus has won rather than be downcast by the salvation he hasn't, which we hope for, but he never promised? Let's see the salvation Jesus has won for us. So a week later, we're now on the second road, the road home. These two disciples were so close to the source of everlasting joy and life with God, the most wonderful event in the history of the world, but they missed it because of wrong expectations. They were sad. They'd hoped Jesus would redeem them, rescue them, free them. But he had brought salvation. They knew what had happened. Verse 18 onwards. But they just didn't understand the significance. Look at what they report to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. I can just imagine Jesus saying, "Yes, that's right." Verses 22 to 24. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. Yes. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Yes. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as they had said. Yes. But him they did not see. Oh, disciples, don't you see? Don't you understand how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe? They had the right details, but they needed help to understand why these things had happened, why they had to happen. And who better than Jesus himself as the one who could lead them into all truth? What an experience that must have been. John describes Jesus as the Word of God, through whom all things were made. And so here is the Word of God, capital W, explaining the Word, small w, of God. That must have been amazing. So Jesus comes alongside the two as they trudge home without hope, uncertain about the future, feeling let down by God. Jesus comes along alongside them. And doesn't this show the grace and the compassion of the Lord? These are just ordinary people like you and me. They're hurting like we so often do. They just don't understand what God is doing. Don't we sometimes feel like that? When we feel there's no hope, when we don't know which way to turn, when we're in great need, when the future seems dark, Jesus comes alongside. God never abandons his people. He walks alongside, although so often we're unaware of his presence, and he leads us into all truth. The disciples want to understand. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus asks them in verse 26. And then he explains through the scriptures everything that was said about him, who he was, what needed to happen for salvation to come. What a sermon that must have been. He explains all the scriptures to them from Genesis to Malachi. They didn't have the New Testament, of course, but the things Jesus explained to them from what we now know as the Old Testament will surely have reminded them of things they heard Jesus himself saying so recently, prophecy had been fulfilled. Right now, they didn't believe it possible that the Messiah would have to suffer such cruel violence that they'd seen Jesus going through. But when Jesus spoke of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Wouldn't they have been reminded that Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That's right, Jesus said that. Perhaps as Jesus quoted from Psalm 16, where King David writes prophetically, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Might it have begun to dawn on them when that he'd said, that Jesus had said, on the third day he will rise again? Might the dark clouds have started to clear a little? Jesus opened scripture to them. It's where we all need. So where we need to know about God and his Son, our Saviour, and the way of salvation for all who will believe in him is explained. It's where we find God's truth. And when we see and know and understand God's truth, then we'll be set free. We'll see Jesus suffering on the cross and we'll praise God for the sacrifice that takes the punishment we deserve and frees us to be reconciled to God. We'll see the empty tomb and we'll praise God that Jesus has risen and is alive. And we'll understand that we too can know that we're raised with him. We can know newness of life, eternal life, because death has been defeated. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. It can't have the victory over us either. Praise God. This is what God tells us through the scriptures, through his word. That's what he explained to these two disciples. He explains it to us. The evidence is there. It's clear. Is Jesus saying to any one of us, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe"? Take what Jesus says seriously, because all of the Bible speaks of him. And he will be revealed as we see what is said in all the scriptures concerning him. We'll see that Jesus had to suffer before he entered glory. This has always been part of God's purpose and plan for the salvation of mankind. We have to see that. We have to believe that. That's why these two disciples are on this road at this time, so that Jesus can open their eyes to the truth. Perhaps you're on this road. You need Jesus to come alongside and explain why he had to die and rise again. Perhaps you need to be shown the relevance of Jesus to your life. Take his word seriously. He wants to show you compassion, like a shepherd for his sheep, Matthew says. If you're not sure if he's willing to show you, let this story tell you that he's more than willing. He says in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Come to me, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." After 7 miles and lots of time listening to Jesus speaking, the road comes to an end. What will they do? Will they let the stranger go on? Or will they invite him in? Some preachers, you're glad they leave after half an hour, but the disciples are happy to hear more. Verse 29 tells us they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." Jesus went in with them. They offer him a meal. and they sit down to eat. But have you noticed something unusual happens in verse 30? The guest becomes the host. Jesus takes charge at the meal. He breaks the bread, gives thanks, and gives it to them. Should have been the other way around. He was the guest. One of the disciples should have been serving. But it's at this stage that they recognize who he is. On the road, Jesus had already opened their minds to what had happened in Jerusalem and why. But as Jesus breaks the bread, as they hear him praying to his Father in heaven, surely in a way no other but Jesus could, as he hands them the bread, perhaps showing them the nail prints in his hands, perhaps they look up at his face and their eyes are opened as finally they recognize who he is. It's Jesus. It's true what the women and Peter and John said this morning. It's true Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead like he said he would. Like he's just explained to us on the road. And weren't our hearts burning within us, like we've never known before, as he showed us the truth? Their hearts are opened with the warmth of Jesus' love and compassion as he spoke to them and as he lifted their despair and hopelessness. It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to us. We've seen him. They don't worry that the day is ending. They get straight back on the road to Jerusalem, road 3. Totally different to the other two times they've been on this road in the last 7 days. Only 7 miles back to the city. A spring in their step. Just wait until the other disciples hear what's happened to them. And when they arrive at the place where all the disciples are, they hear such a commotion, such an excitement. And they're all saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared. From the depths of despair to the heights of hope and joy. Hope's returned. Promise is renewed. God's presence has been restored. Relationship with the Son of God is now possible. Death has been defeated. The grave has been overcome. The risen Lord changes everything. Do you see that? The risen Lord changes everything. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a while and you remember the love that you had for Jesus at first when it was all new. But that seems to have faded with time. And with the demands of following Jesus, that first love isn't there anymore. Perhaps you haven't accepted Christ yet. Perhaps you're just not sure what all this means for you. You need to get onto this road 3. Jesus invites you to search the Bible with him, to realize that he had to suffer. And he did, for you. See God's plan in all of the Bible to send his Son to die and to rise again. And know again, or for the first time, that he did it for you. He planned to rescue you from sin and death. And he's risen to give you life and a future in glory. He did that for you. Do you see that? Is your heart burning as you hear that? It's true. The Lord has died and has risen for you. The greatest hope is that Jesus would enable you and me to enjoy life with God forever. And he has, through his death and his rising again. He's risen from the dead. So as I close, I'm just going to ask you, which road are you on? Are you on the first road, full of hope and expectation, but you're hoping for the wrong things of Jesus? Or are you on the second road, where all your hopes have been dashed, you're confused, and you need the Lord to come alongside and to help you to understand? Or are you on road 3? Your mind, your eyes and your hearts have been opened by Jesus. You know the Lord has risen. And because of that, You know the price of your sin has been paid, and you're now free to live forever and to enjoy God forever. Which road are you on? Think about these things seriously, friends. They are so important. Get on the right road, the road that knows Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Let's pray.